Genesis 1. It begins. God who speaks is the God who names and the God who creates and the God who blesses. Last week we left in Genesis 1, the first just two verses, and we found that the earth was formless and void. It was dark. It was empty. It was unorganized. It was unproductive. But the Spirit of God hovered over those waters, poised in love and in power, pregnant with purpose and a plan. Today, as we come to this story anew, we realize that oftentimes our world feels chaotic and dark, and we seem lost in it. But where is this God? What kind of God is this that we have? And in Genesis 1, we see the glory of God revealed in his creation. The answer unfolds in what God does, he speaks, and his relationship with his creation. He loves his creation. Genesis chapter 1 is less about what happens and more about who happens. Somebody's got to be Elijah here. Oh, thank you very much. All right. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, thank you. All right. Y'all going to have to work on that. He's gone today, so that's right. There's much to consider in this text. It's a long text, and it is full. We learn about the voice of God as he speaks creation into being. We learn about the sovereignty of God, how he names and how he orders things. We learn about the goodness of God, his creation of light and time and life, the glory of God and sun, the creation of sun, moon, and stars, and the blessing of God in his creating of creatures, both in the sky and in the sea and in land. We first begin with this phrase, "And God said," the voice of God speaking into creation. You know, as I tried to create an illustration for the speaking things into existence, I can't find one. There isn't a comparison. There isn't something that speaks and there is. There's nothing on earth that does that. Only God does that kind of thing. He speaks, and as you see in each of those days, God speaks, and then it says, and it was so. It just happens. This isn't the only time that God speaks. God also speaks in the giving of the Ten Commandments. God speaks throughout the Word of God as he reveals himself to us. Our God is not a God who just casts things out into existence, but he is a God who is communicating with his creation. He has a relationship with his creation. This is the kind of God we serve, a God who communicates, who speaks to us, who knows his creation. He is not some distant God, but throughout his creation, he continues to show who he is and who we are to him. He embraces us in his creation through his revelation and through this relationship, through speaking. God is regularly communicating with his people. We see in John 1:1 that Jesus is the Word. He is the one who's come. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Speaking is an important part of who God is. He communicates to us. He is not aloof. In the ancient Near East, this story has been being written down by Moses, the stories are of creation being a cosmic battle between rival gods, They are fighting between themselves. But this is not our story. Our story is about a loving God speaking and it being so, having a relationship with this creation. Where there is darkness, where there is a void, where there is emptiness, God speaks into it, and something happens. We have begun to know this God and be able to trust in God's word that's still active today. It is a word that is creative. It is a word that is life-giving. It puts order to our chaos. I think about even like Elijah and I, who's 13 years old, and we are reading through the Proverbs together because the Proverbs give us wisdom as how life is ordered. The word is still bringing order to life. The word brings purpose to our void. It makes things organized. The second thing we see is the sovereignty of God in naming and ordering things. God names the days. He names the within the days. He says the light will be called day and the night will be called night. He names the heavens and earth and the seas. In the ancient Near East, day and night were not things to be named. They were warring powers fighting against each other. Today, night and day are all about a spinning world. God doesn't enter into this story by saying, or start the story by just recognizing evil forces, but he names them. Names them. Where do you see naming? Naming happens, well, with our pets, but also with our kids. We name our children. It's kind of a big deal. We don't let other people name our children, right? We don't take a poll and say, what do you guys think? And whoever has the most names, most likes to name, well, maybe they do that today, but the most likes to a name, do you choose the name? And so you have a child and you try to name them according to maybe what you want them to be or a characteristic they have, or something that, well, for my parents, they had me, and they looked at this little child. And I said, why did you choose that name, Marcus? And they were looking at this child, and they said, we want a name that's not easy to be made fun of. Marcus, it's hard to rhyme things with Marcus. Maybe when you're in sixth grade, you can think of carcass, but otherwise, Marcus is really hard. So I don't know what that means about what my parents saw when I came out. Like, we've got to figure a name that can't be easily made fun of with this child. But there is something to naming something. It is both a relationship, like there is a kind of authority that you have in the life of this offspring, like you're the only ones that can name the child, and it's also a relational thing that it is my child, and there is something to this, that there's something unique and special in this naming of things. A king names things in order to rule, and a father names things in love. God's naming of things carries both a sovereign rule, but also a relationship. What kind of a God do we serve? A God who knows about sparrows. Like no sparrow drops to the ground without God knowing. A God who knows the numbers on our head, the number of hairs on our head. He cares for the sparrows. He cares for the lilies of the valley. How much more does he care for you and me? Creation isn't this autonomous thing that's just out there. It is not. Creation is also not self-defining, where it exists by itself. There is, brothers and sisters, there is no Mother Nature. creation belongs and begins by the hand of God. That's where Elijah says, amen. 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 Okay, thank you. It's a setup. Next, we see that the goodness of God, that God is creating light, and he's creating time, and he's creating life. Now, before the creation of all things, there is light that exists. Before the sun and moon, there is light. God said, let there be light. What is the source? If there's no sun and moon, what's the source of this light? The source of light is God. At the very end, we'll see the beginning all over again. As the garden is restored in Revelation, so is this idea that there is no need for sun and moon when we meet up with God again, when he restores the kingdom of God, when we are together with him in a new heaven and a new earth. There won't be any sun, there won't be any moon, because God lights the day. It will be always light. I don't know, we're going to have like things over our eyes so we can sleep. I don't know if we have to sleep, but God is eternally light. He is the ultimate source. God is also the great artist. As he looks at his creation and he says of it, it is good. Creation itself is a hymn to the Creator. It itself bears witness to the greatness and goodness of God. You know, in other religions, God is not necessarily good. And in fact, that is the lie that happens so much today, where the world says, you know, this God that you're talking about, even the God of Christianity, we're not sure that he is good. No, that he is good. You can see his creation. And then God establishes time. He creates days and mornings and evenings. Life unfolds in a certain kind of order. There's a when he calls it a day, he is talking about, the language here is usually almost always used for a 24-hour day. So we have some people here who know there are different theories as to how long, how old is the earth? Is the earth 10 to 12,000 years old, or is the earth millions and billions of years old? Well, as you read this story, if you were to be at the time of writing this, this sounds like a 24-hour period that God creates in 24 hours, a day which has an evening and a morning. It sounds like that. So which is it? Is it that we have an earth that is forever long, or nearly forever long, since the beginning, since the Big Bang? Or do we have something that was created more recently? That's a great question. Here's the problem. We talked a little bit about this week. In science, we say, it says that the world is so very old. And we look at the fossil record, and we look at all these things, and we do carbon dating and say that it existed so far ago. But what science doesn't answer is, where did it come from? How could it be? How can you do the very opposite of what science says? How can things move from disorder to order? How can things move from chaos to order? Science itself says that's not possible. So there becomes a real challenge. How do you put all those two together? How do you put together this idea of creation, and how do you have to put together the science behind it? I think the answer is we don't have to. We know what the Bible says. We know the story that has endured for all time, that God created and he was in the beginning, and it has an order to it. And we see throughout history, as science continues to change and will continue to change. You know, the theories that we have today are not the same theories that are going to be here 10 years from now or 20 years from now, surely not 100 years from now. And so we as the people of God say, I don't know. I don't know how all of that fits together. We don't have to have the answer to how the story of creation fits with the story of science. What we know is that our story endures. What we know is that we have seen God active in His creation. What we know is that God continues to tell His story through His Son who lived and died and was resurrected. We know these things, and these things are the pillars of our faith. I love this idea of light and time as God establishes. You know, God didn't have to establish these things. In fact, God could have just said, poof. And God said, poof. And it was poof. Like, He could have done it all together at one time. He could have just spun it. He could have just said one word and all of it happened. But that's not how God made the story. God made the story in sequence and in time. And He began with light. And there He moved from light. He separated the waters from above and from the waters below. And then in the next day, He separated the waters from the face of the earth and made dry ground and vegetation come from it. God is continuing in a kind of order that He has chosen to make this world. Why is that important? Because God is in time. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear this. Oftentimes, we want the solution to our problems right now, right? And we ask, why did God do this in this kind of way? And it's because God has created in His infinite wisdom that there is a timing to these things, an order to them. And so God has created time. And in that time, we have to learn to trust Him. Many times have you seen yourself anxious because the moment you're in is not the right time. The moment you're in, you cannot see how God is going to deliver. You do not see how God is going to provide. You only know the pain of that moment, the uncertainty of that moment. It's the way God created things. I was talking with a friend. We were talking about Robin Caruso lately. And in that story, Robin Caruso is shipwrecked, and he found himself when he went to that island, and as he dealt with the great struggles that were in that place, he saw that as a moment in which God had forsaken him and he was being judged for the things that he had done wrong. He said, but as the story goes on, as he spends more time on the island, he realizes, no, actually, God has sent me here for the purpose of making me wholer. And so I am learning to thank Him and trust Him for His provisions for today. And then some time passed and he realized, oh no, I was sent to that island because there was nothing better for me. You see, he couldn't have known that in a moment. God chose to reveal that to him over time. And so the people of God have to become a people who have a faith in a God who delivers. Those are the songs we are singing today. We continue to remember that He is coming back for us. That there are seasons and time. We try to reflect that even in the calendar we have here at church, where we are getting closer to the season of Advent, where we sing to each other and we tell the story again that Jesus has come, but He's also coming back. So take heart, take faith, because God is working in time. Throughout this story of creation, we keep hearing this refrain, and God saw that it was good. Goodness is not just utility, that it works. Like a bike that's working, that's a good bike. It's not creation isn't just a good bike. Creation is of itself beautiful and orderly and purposeful. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. All that we see is both created and held together by God for His glory through His Son. This creation that we have, as we look around and we see it, it is beautiful because it is good. It is a reflection of the glory of God. And creation itself is neither random nor morally neutral, but it reflects God's wisdom and his goodness. Genesis, as we look through the whole book, will introduce us to themes that will unfold throughout the Bible and even until today and even into the return of Christ. There are themes of seed and land and creation, of God speaking, and all of this is unfolding as we look in the book of Genesis, and we see it unfold throughout all of our lifetime. God is working in time. Creation reflects his goodness, the goodness of creation before the fall. And that goodness should encourage us on what will be. And what we will be. Next, we see in verses 14 through 19, the glory of God through the sun and the moon and the stars. In the ancient Near East, the sun and the moon and the stars, they would be considered gods that were somehow fighting, or they were gods who had certain strengths and powers. And so as they would look up in the night sky, they would see these different constellations, and they would begin to name them and see them as having power and having a future and a destiny as they would see them move, and they would keep time by them. But not in the creation story. In the creation story, the stars are not objects of worship and astrology, but they are almost mentioned as an afterthought. God made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the lesser light to rule the night, and then he threw stars into the sky. It's as if he doesn't even mention them because they aren't such a big deal to God. They're just stars. There are no fates, there's no horoscopes. Only God rules time, seasons, and destinies. Finally, we see the blessing of God. The creation of animals and creatures that live in the sea and in the sky and on the land. God creates swarming creatures, great sea beasts and birds and livestock, all kinds of creeping things. And then he says of these things, after he creates them, and he blesses them. He blesses them so that they will then multiply and there would be more and more and more of them. The idea of blessing the Bible is more like what we would say about success. We don't have a very good word for it, but the word blessing is like success on steroids. What God has done in his creation, he has blessed these things, he has blessed these creatures so that they create more of themselves. He has blessed the plants so that there is seed that creates more seed that creates more of the same kind, that there is reproduction, that it continues to grow. It isn't a new creation, but is a creation that grows upon itself. He's given some kind of strength and power that comes from him, and it's inside you and me and the animals and the plants. God has blessed them. He just didn't make a machine and walk away, but he is present within this creation, and he's doing a blessing kind of work. The story that we have today is a correction against all these Near Eastern mythologies, but it's also a correction against our present day mythologies. It speaks against the modern materialism, which we see as creation is random and mechanical and self-existing. Rather, it is designed and named and blessed and sustained by God. It's against pantheism, the worship of nature. Creation is not God. It just reflects his glory. It's against fatalism that says that we can look at the stars or we can look at our horoscopes and somehow it interprets what is going to happen in our life. But it is not by chance, it's not by stars, but it's by our God who rules times and destiny. The creation of God is good. It's blessed. It isn't a force or a power. It doesn't exist as is. It is created. It is organized by God. It is named by Him. It is subject to Him. It has parameters in its design. There are parameters of time that unfolds. The creation isn't God, and God isn't the creation. The creation is good, but not to be worshipped. Rather, it is to reflect the glory and the majesty of God. We stand in awe of the sunset, right? And marvel at the intricacy and the wonder of creation. And we thank not the creation. We don't thank Mother Nature for this. Rather, we give praise and glory and majesty to the Creator. God has chosen to unfurl His creation, not in a single poof, but He creates in words and in chapters, and not a single sentence. He says, let it be, and says it again, let it be, and it is. Let the light be, let the animals be, let the waters be separated. And as the Bible unfolds, we'll see there's an Adam and an Eve and a Cain and an Abel. There are floods and towers and patriarchs. There's forced labor and exoduses. There's giving of commands. There's judges and priests and prophets and kings and then redeemers. And then the coming Messiah and the coming Holy Spirit and the church and the coming Jesus. All chapters of our lives and chapters in history that unfold in the most unexpected ways. And God blesses His creation. He imbues the animals and the plants with a regenerative ability that is powerful and mysterious. It requires us to look high into the sky through telescopes and look at the single cells of organisms. It's a beautiful, intricate, glorious thing. It's powerful, mysterious, genius. Worth looking deep into. So, kids, look into your microscope. And as you do, don't squirm. It's cool. God's creation. Our trouble oftentimes in this world is to look at creation and forget the Creator. And worship the thing rather than the one who made it. Romans 1, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The world around us wants to tell us that the creation is not done by God. It's done over a certain period of time by mechanical processes. Or they say the world is actually in some kind of different multiverse that is interchangeable with reality. But we cling to the Word of God that tells us creation is good. And we know it's good. As we stand on the seashore and we put our feet in the ground, it's both solid and warm to our feet, and the little sand comes up between our toes and we wiggle it around. We wiggle our toes around. We are in His creation. We dig into the creation, and then at night we look up at the moon that lights the night with our sweetie on our side, and it's beautiful. It isn't just satellites spinning around the earth. The moon's not just a tide maker, but it gives us warmth and climbs in the sky in different phases and causes lovers to swoon in a blanket to light over a lake. It's good. The same sun up in the sky, which burns at 1.8 million degrees on its outer atmosphere, it is not just a scientific fact, but it lights our day. It's too strong. It's so strong that it can be seen by planets' reflection as we look into the sky. It's so powerful that it warms us from afar and feeds the plants. It is beyond utilitarian, but it is ordered and beautiful itself. As it sets in the sky and inflames the clouds with blues and purples and keeps James Farone creative in business. Amen. Amen. So look outside. Look around. Observe and appreciate. Don't be deceived. This is not by chance. Enjoy the creation. But more than that, enjoy the Creator. He is both author and namer. And all these things are present because of His bidding and His purposes. The creation didn't get away from Him. He named the Leviathan. He named the wild creatures that people were afraid of that went boo in the dark. The people in the Near East would think of those creatures and be afraid of the chaos that was out there. The thing that as they sail along their ship and see some big-eyed animal or some creature or some squid or whatever, and they wondered what other dangers lurk below. They see the scary, dangerous creatures of this world. They wondered if they be not other gods. But we have no fear because our God is the one who named them and created them. God brings order where there is disorder. He brings beauty where there is darkness. And He brings goodness out of chaos. My prayer for us as the people of God that we would have a renewed awe of the God who creates and names and blesses, that we would have a renewed trust in a God who names and orders all of creation and has sovereignty over our lives, a renewed love for the Creator who delights in His creation, of which we'll find next week we are the chief workmanship. Let creation lift your eyes not to itself but to the glory of God and to the one who spoke it all into being. And so it begins.